How many of you guys love Jesus? Tell him right now. How many are thankful to Jesus? Tell him. You know, he's here in a special way today. Because he says, where two or three are gathered in his name, he says, I'm there in your midst. You know, Jesus is walking around in here today. You know, he's physically at the right hand of the Father. But he is literally here. Really, he's here. He's near. He's right now. He's here. You know, don't let him pass by. One time the boys were in a boat, and he sent them across, and he came walking out, but it was as though he's going to walk past them. But see, we don't let him pass by. How many need a healing today? You see, Jesus is the healer, and so by faith you reach out. How many need a sound mind today? I knew that. Reach out and get a sound mind from him. Amen? How many need that joy, joy, joy down in your heart? If you touch him, you got that joy. Amen? The church has always been a singing church from the beginning. And we'll be singing in heaven, too, when we actually see him face to face. So we're just practicing right now, getting ready for that day. By the way, if you don't like worshiping Jesus, don't go to heaven. Because 24/7 there's worship going on up there. Amen. But anyway, praise God. And I'm gonna give you a word today. How many of you guys need a word from God? Amen. And the title of it is this: my little sermon today is Jesus Cleans House. Jesus Cleans House. And it's from Mark chapter 11, when he went in and cleaned the temple in a violent way. What? Jesus? Yeah. Oh, yeah. By the way, Jesus is not the Jesus of the modern day church for the most part, because that Jesus is like a real, you know, cotton candy, snow cone, jelly bean Jesus. You know, just here, yeah, enjoy everything. No, he, you know something, Jesus, he loves us, and he loves us so much, he doesn't want to leave us in our stuff. And so sometimes he has to come and clean house. Sometimes you have to come in and do some cleansing. Ooh. We'll get that in a moment. All right, ready for the word? Mark 11. Mark Twain. Mark 11. Chapter 11. Let me read it for you. You guys are at Mark 11? Are you getting there? Put your Bibles up. Come on, show them to me that you got the word. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. We're people of the word. By the way, this pulpit here, some people say, look at it. He goes up there and gets on that pulpit, and it's in the center of everything. It's the center of, you know why this is right here in the middle and in most churches? Because this is where the word of God is given out. It's very important. You know, we can come together and worship, and that's good, and that's right, and that's proper. But if we come in here and worship and we don't hear the word, see, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? God has spoken in this word, but he's still speaking, huh? How many of you guys need to hear God speak? Okay, there again, two of you. Thank you. That sounded like a horn. 15. Mark 11:15, then they, that would be Jesus and his disciples, they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, and he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple, and he began to teach and to say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. Jesus comes into, and we're going to expand on this story in a moment, but he comes down from the Mount of Olives, and he and his disciples, they enter the temple area, and he cleans house. I mean, he cleans house. You know, my wife, she likes to clean house. She's the cleanest housekeeper in the world. Or I don't know if that's the right way to say it. She's clean, but she keeps a clean house. She keeps a real clean house. Everything's clean. Can everybody say clean? Yeah, she's not Mr. Clean, she's Mrs. Clean. She keeps the carpets clean. Good impression, huh? We have wood floors in a part of our house, in the kitchen and in other areas, and she's in there. She's got this special way of doing that with this little mop thing. I don't even know what it is, and of course you can tell that I don't do it because I don't know what it is. She's just in there. This thing's clean. I can eat off of that floor. And I've had to a few times. No. Not yet. If I keep talking, it's way poppy soon. She also is very good at decorations. She decorates her house. It's beautiful. The right colors on the walls and the pictures and things, you know, little knickknacks and all that. If you can, yeah, just beautiful. She keeps me in clean clothes. She just washes things all the time. In fact, sometimes I come and I'll throw a shirt off, you know, into the. I do. She's trained me good. I used to throw them on the floor, but I throw them in the hamper now. Took almost 40 years to learn that. And then sometimes I get up in the morning, I put that shirt, that same shirt, I take them out of the closet, and it's some of you guys think, hey, man, Pastor Willie only has one shirt. No, she just cleans it instantly. And sometimes I don't notice, you know. Yeah. She's a cleaning machine. Every so often, I'll notice that she's cleaning out of order, though. Like, you know, I'm pretty, you know, we've been living with each other for almost, what, Marsh? 45 years we've been married. Next in November. But she'll get out of her little routine, and then she's in there going, I go, what do we say? What? And she's doing it faster. And I go up and I go, I sense something's wrong. I go, is something wrong? She goes, is there something? What's wrong? I say. She goes, nothing. Oh, God. What did I do? Nothing. And, of course, when your wife says, there's nothing wrong, there's something wrong. Oh, God. I said, just turn that off and tell me. Give it to me. I can take it. Are you laughing? Is everything okay? If she gets up and starts vacuuming, there's something going on. But she cleans house, man. But see, check this out. For us, and for most of us, see, if you have a house, and it's your home, you keep it clean, keep it in order, because that's a place where that's home, your house. That's where there's communication. That's where there's love. That's where there's intimacy. That's where there's fellowship. That's where there's eating together. That's where there's getting to know each other stuff going on. Amen? That's what a home, or that's what a house, but a home is to be. And when it's out of order, and when it's, you know, if one of our oldest son, you know, like on, by the end of Sundays when we were raising our kids, you know, stuff got a little out of order, huh, Mars, in the house. And then our oldest son, Jeff, he's such a clean freak, too. Or not, but just clean freak. Oh, God. He would tell his mom, he'd go, "Mom, when I come home from school tomorrow, will this place be clean?" He's just a little guy. I say, "Shut up, man. Don't say that to your mom." But, you know, when things get out of order and all that, and it's not clean and all that, then you don't, your home's not your home. You know, there's clutter, and then pretty soon there's people mad at each other, or there's, you know, people are, you know, the love thing kind of goes, you hear what I'm saying, you know, home. And sometimes homes have to be cleaned again. Not only cleaned of dirt and all that, but cleaned up in relationships, and some things have to go, right? I mean, there's some people, they call them hoarders, you know. They got everything. You go in their house, and they got just stuff everywhere, and plus cats. And don't get me on cats, because my favorite book, other than the Bible, is 101 Ways to Use a Dead Cat. Excuse me. If you love cats, forgive me. I will sin no more. We sent some of our crews out, some of our guys on blessings. They had to go clean these places out. It got an OME out there, OME. They came back to go, that thing had, oh. Sometimes things have to, houses have to be cleaned up and cleaned out. Now, that was a long introduction to our story. And this is the second temple cleansing. When Jesus cleansed, the other ones are found in the Gospel of John. There's something about Jesus going into the temple and seeing some stuff going on that really bothered him, to where it angered him, and he acted almost in a violent way. And he cleaned house. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to begin by looking at a definition of the temple, biblically. And then we want to look at this story that we read, look at it a little closer in Mark 11. And then consider believers, because believers are called temples of God. And then we'll end it with this thought that Jesus is still cleaning house today, and how that applies to us. Amen? But first, let's pray. Father, teach us today from this section of Scripture, and where Jesus enters the temple and cleanses it. And so, may your Spirit open the eyes of our heart and illumine the word. Make it clear to us. May we see what it says, consider what it means, and then find what it means for us today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, verse 15, then they came to Jerusalem and they entered the temple. They entered the temple. If scripturally, the temple, the word defined, it just means this is a structure for worship of God. It's a structure of worship for God. It's a building dedicated for the worship of God. It's a building that has been set apart for the worship of God. That's what a temple is. Therefore, it is called the house of God, the house of God. Specifically, it refers to the three buildings constructed from the time of Solomon, because he was the first one who did that, all the way to the time of Herod in Jesus' time. The last one, Herod's temple, was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus when Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans. Titus, the Roman general, was later an emperor. The remains of that temple that was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus is called the Western Wall. It's there today in Jerusalem. They call it the Wailing Wall. You've seen it, haven't you guys? Where the Orthodox Jews, mostly Orthodox, when they're up there and they're going, you know, and they're praying, right? The Wailing Wall. That's what is left of the temple that was destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. And Titus allowed that wall, that Western Wall, to remain as a reminder to the Jews of Roman might, amen? That, hey, you guys are subservient to the Romans, amen? And so that is the temple specifically. We look at it in that way. A structure for worship of God, house of God. But then in John 2:19, Jesus speaks of his own body. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it back up. I'm paraphrasing. And so Jesus looked, he referred to his own body as a temple. Amen? And then the believers in 1 Corinthians 3:16, we'll look at these closer, but we are referred to as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Temple of the Holy Spirit. Either collectively as one body, we are the temple, but individually we are the temple also, and I will explain that. We're the temple, each one who has been born again, we are a temple, a house, a dwelling place of God. Amen? And we're going to look at that really close, okay? But first we're going to look at this story. The temple cleansing by Jesus. Let's read it again. Then they came, verse 15, to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach, and he said to them, is it not written, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. Jesus and his disciples, they make their way down from the Mount of Olives. They cross the Kidron Valley. They enter through this big double gate into the vast temple complex. This temple was something else. It was something to behold. The temple that had been built by Herod, the renewed temple, okay? It was just gigantic, and it was a big complex. And so he enters in through that big gate into the temple area. There in the outermost court, it's called the court of the Gentiles, he finds a noisy mall. Have you ever been in the malls when they're just packed with people? They're just noisy. People just in a frenzy buying stuff. Let me get some bit more money. Right? This is what he comes into the temple area, into the court of the Gentiles, and it's just a noisy marketplace mall type thing. Mark, this gospel, he mentions the money changers and the sellers of doves. And these guys are the objects of Jesus' wrath, his anger. He enters the temple and he drives out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling. He just comes in and he just comes in. You know, it's like if I came in here like tomorrow when you guys are all in here eating, you know, a man of ministry, and the tables, and I just come in and I'm all angry. And I just start turning the tables up and I start driving you, get the heck out of here. And everybody's going, what's going on? Now, you know, it would be stupid if I did that, but Jesus had a reason for doing it. Money changers, they had a job to do in the temple. It was to exchange. They took the monies of the area and they had to exchange it into currency, into the temple currency. Amen. So they would take different currency from different areas with people coming to worship, and then they would exchange it. They would take it and then they would exchange it and give them back for it. They would give them temple currency. Amen. The temple currency was a coin, and it said Tyrian on one Tyrian on one side, and it had an inscription on the other that I'll read to you here in a minute. It had the image on one side of Heracles, and on the other side an inscription. It said Tyre, the holy and invincible. Who's holy and invincible? God. And here in the temple that's put place, that's set apart to worship God, there's currency in there that has the image of this Heracles, but on the other side, the inscription, Tyre, the holy and invincible. And Jesus, no doubt, was really mad, and we know he was because it says he was. Amen? So this explains his anger on one hand. But what really got Jesus going, I believe, was this. It was the sellers of the doves. It was those who were selling doves. Now, why is that? Why would he get mad? See, doves were offerings set aside for the poor, Leviticus 5:7. See, when you came in to worship in the temple, you had to offer something up. And people had money, they could offer up something really great. But in the law was placed in worship, in ceremonial worship, there was a consideration for the poor. And so they were to buy these doves that were just real cheap. They were supposed to be. By the time Jesus entered that temple, the prices skyrocketed. There'd been inflation. They were very, very expensive. In fact, most of the poor, they say, couldn't even buy a dove, so they were excluded from worship because you had to offer. It says in verse 17, Jesus said, after he drove out all these people, he overturned the kiosks. And then he says this, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? All nations corresponds to where Jesus was, his location when he said that. He was in the court of who? The Gentiles. But beyond that, he said, isn't it said that this will be the house of prayer? The house of prayer. And see, I believe that corresponds to the worship of God. The temple was a place that ultimately people came to worship God. And prayer corresponds to that. Amen? And so the Jews had disrespectfully set up a marketplace in the place of worship. And even more, they had by charging sky-high prices for the doves, they in effect had hindered the poor from worshiping God. And anything or anyone that hinders the poor from worshiping God becomes an object of God's anger. Amen? It is. If you read the story of Jesus in the Gospels, he often called the religious people hypocrites, and he defined it himself, and it was this: a hypocrite in Jesus' eyes was someone that kept sinners from the worship of God. He said, "You hypocrites." And so Jesus got mad. I taught this another time in a different way, and I taught it as the day God got mad. The day that God got mad. Well, this is the day Jesus got mad, and he cleaned house. He cleaned the temple out. He removed anything that would hinder people from worshiping God. You know, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has said that he had come. Jesus himself, quoting the prophet, had spoken of the Messiah, and Jesus went into the temple just before he started, went into a synagogue, and he read from Luke 4, and he said, and where it was said of the one, and the anointed one, the Messiah, that he would preach the gospel to the poor. And here Jesus sees these sellers of the doves keeping the poor from knowing God. By the way, religion keeps people from knowing God. Religion keeps people from knowing Jesus. Religion excludes certain people from worship. You know, religion will keep certain people from coming to Jesus. You know, I said this not long ago, but after the terror attack in Orlando and that nightclub, there was a gay nightclub, right? And I said this, I said, hey, you know, truly committed Muslims are no friend of gays. Truly committed Christians are. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that all Muslims are bad, but I'm saying those ones that are blowing stuff up and all that, like that guy did, those guys are no friends to gays. Amen. But the Christian that's truly committed should be the friend of gays. We should not exclude anybody from the worship of God. Amen. Let God change hearts. Teach the word. Right? But see, there's a certain religion in our land today that it's all about who you're against, not who you're for. And Jesus was for everybody. Do you know where Jesus would be hanging today? This is going to be crazy to some of you, but perhaps he might have gone in to a place like that so he could show them his love and his redemption, amen? Because remember, he was scandalous. Who? The religious guy. He's hanging out with sinners, man. Oh. The Bible says Jesus is a friend of sinners. But sometimes you wouldn't even be able to tell that in the churches in America today. It's like he's PO'd at sinners, that he's excluding people. But that's another thing, amen? Jesus cleaned house on this occasion. Amen? so that the poor that he had come to pardon, that they might worship God in the temple. Amen? And so that's the story. But I want to change gears here and take it for them and bring it to us. Because in this story, he goes into that physical structure that had been set apart for worship to God. Amen? Called the temple. But another meaning in the scripture of the temple is, it's also in the definition, is found that the believers are the temple of God. How does that happen? How do you and I, just regular old humans, how can we become a house of God? How do we become the dwelling place of God? Because that's what it says. That's what the temple was. And in scripture, and I want you, well, John chapter 3, we can look at it later. But here's where it begins. Jesus told a very religious man, "You must be born again." His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, of course, was thinking in the natural, and he goes, "Well, how can a man go back in his mother's womb and be born? Can he do?" Hey, Nicodemus, and I'm paraphrasing again, but you can read it in John 3, verses 1 to 8 later on. That's your homework. But Jesus said, "You ain't getting it. I'm not talking about natural things. I'm talking about spiritual. You must be born by the Spirit. You must be born by the Spirit of God. You must have a new birth. You must be born again. You must be born again." He didn't say you know, it'd be cool if you got born again. You might get born again. No, he said you must be born again. You must be born again. In John 14, 17, when Jesus is speaking about the role of the coming Holy Spirit, the Comforter, after he's gone, he's going to send the Father, the promise of the Father is going to come, the Holy Spirit. And he said he won't only be with you, but in that day he'll be in you. That's the new birth. That's where the Holy Spirit of God penetrates our physical being. He goes into us, and we become the dwelling place of God. Now turn to 1 Corinthians. Keep a mark in where we're at here. But turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16, where Paul describes Christians as the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Verse 16. You guys there? He says to them, these Christians, these are believers at Corinth, the church gone wild, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." The reason they are holy or set apart is because the Holy Spirit has come to live in them. Amen? And they're the temple of God. They're the temple. Again, corporately as a body, but also individually. Because this new birth thing happens to us individually. And then we come together as a body and one holy temple. Amen? Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. You guys there? "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" This is more personal. See, this is you individually, you that have placed faith in Christ. You don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he'll not only be with you, he'll be in you. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. The Holy Spirit will come and regenerate you, penetrate you. And here Paul says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. You're not your own. Then turn to 2 Corinthians, which follows 1 Corinthians. Heavy, man. Look at verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4. You guys there? Huh? Okay. 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But who are we? We who have been called by God, who have been heard the gospel of Christ, who have been faithed by God, given faith and believed, then he says, and then we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We have this a treasure in earthen vessels. Amen. We are nothing but clay pots. We're made from the dirt of the earth. But when Christ comes, we have the light. The light comes on within us. We're born again. We become the temple of God, the house of God. How many of you guys are born again? Christ lives in you. And that he is the hope of glory. Amen? You've been lit up. You were dead spiritually. But when you were born again by the Spirit of God, you were regenerated. You were awakened. Your spirit came alive to God. And you're the temple of God. That's crazy to think, isn't it? When you're walking around, you're a temple of God. God, see, that's why he says, you're not your own, man. You belong to him. Look at Romans 8. Verse 14. You guys there? Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit, this one I want you to see, the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit himself, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's why I've said before, hey, how can you prove you were born physically? And you go, okay, I'm alive. Hello, see me? You don't go get your birth certificate to prove it. Or, I'll bring my mom. And she'll say, I gave birth to that. I gave birth to that person. And so if somebody asks you, how do you know you're born again? You don't have to go look at all this stuff. You say, I'm alive. I was dead to God, but now I'm alive. There's a point where there's a big, sharp distinction was made where I was one day dead to God. I didn't understand him at all. I didn't understand the word of God, but somehow the next day I was alive to God, and everything in me recognized him, and his spirit witnessed to my spirit that I was his child. That is a testimony of one who's born again. And he goes on, Paul says, and if you don't have the Spirit of God, you ain't born again. If you don't have that, where that Spirit of God is testifying to you, now it may not be all the time, but anybody that's born again, you know what we're talking about here, what Paul's talking about. You were dead spiritually. You were cut off from God. You didn't understand him. You were dead, but now you're alive. That's the new birth. And you're a temple of God. A living, breathing, walking around temple of God. You're not a structure, an inanimate structure like the temple that Jesus went into when he cleansed it. You are a living, breathing, walking temple of God. Because he lives in you. So you and I have become the dwelling place of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? The dwelling place of God. You think God would go dwell somewhere else and not pick us. Amen? If you have a phone where you can get on, or a computer, you can Google in Man, the Dwelling Place of God by A.W. Tozer. But I want to read this to you because it's very important. He explains in more detail what it means to be the dwelling place of God for us as believers. He says this, deep inside every man there is a private sanctum where dwells the mysterious essence of his being. This far in reality is that in the man, which is what it is of itself, without reference to any other part of the man's complete and complex nature. It is the man's I am, a gift from, all caps, I am God who created him. The I am God, which is God, is underived in self-existence, and the I am, little I am, which is man, is derived from God and dependent every moment upon his creative fiat for its continued existence. One is the creator, high over all, ancient of days, dwelling in light, unapproachable. The other is a creature, and though privileged beyond all others, is still but a creature, a pensioner on God's bounty, and a suppliant before his throne. He goes on, the deep in human entity of which we speak is called in the scriptures the spirit of man. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:11. As God's self-knowledge lies in the eternal spirit, so man's self-knowledge is by his own spirit. And his knowledge of God is by the direct impression of the spirit of God upon the spirit of man. Amen? We cannot know God unless we have the Spirit of God. He goes on, the importance of all this cannot be overestimated. As we think and study and pray, it reveals the essential spirituality of mankind. It denies that man is a creature having a spirit, and it declares that he is a spirit that has a body, that which makes him a human being is not his body, but his spirit in which the image of God originally lay. Listen to this. One of the most liberating declarations in the New Testament is this. The true worshipers shall be shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24. Here, Tozer says, the nature of worship is shown to be wholly spiritual. The nature of worship is shown to be wholly spiritual. True religion is removed from diet and days, from garments and ceremonies, and placed where it belongs, in the union of the spirit of man with the spirit of God. That's why you can worship him anywhere. It's not dependent on a building or on a ceremony or on a liturgy. It is the spirit of man in union with the spirit of God. That's where true worship comes from. Amen? From man's standpoint, the most tragic loss suffered in the fall was the vacating. You know, Genesis 3, when man sinned, he says that from the man's standpoint, the most tragic loss suffered in the fall was the vacating, listen to this, of this inner sanctum by the Spirit of God. You see, when Adam, before he sinned, the Spirit of God dwelt in his deepest, most part of his being in that inner sanctum. Amen? He had unbroken fellowship with God. But when he sinned, the Spirit of God vacated, left man. At the far end, hidden center of man's being is a bush fitted to be the dwelling place of the triune God, and there God planned to rest and glow with moral and spiritual fire. Man, by his sin, forfeited this indescribably wonderful privilege and must now dwell there alone. Doesn't that tell us man's problem? He was made for God, and God indwelling him, but by sin, God vacated and left him all alone. Isn't that why we sometimes have that cosmic loneliness? Where we can be in a room full, even this like this room, and be the most loneliest person in the world, and often that is because God vacated. You are left alone. That's what sin did. For so, he goes on, intimately private is the place that no creature can intrude. No creature can intrude. No one can enter but Christ. And he will enter only by the invitation of faith. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Revelation 3:20. Nobody can go in there but him. Into that inner sanctum, that was that part of us that died when he left, and we were left alone. But Jesus says, "I want to come back in and give you light and give you life and make you a true worshiper of God." Tells her again, he says, "By the mysterious operation of the Spirit and the new birth, that which is called by Peter the divine nature enters the deep end core of the believer's heart and establishes residence there. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God." We read it a moment ago, Romans 8:9-16. Such a one is a true Christian, and only such. Baptism, confirmation, the receiving of the sacraments, church membership, these mean nothing unless the supreme act of God in regeneration also takes place. Religious externals may have a meaning for the God-inhabited soul. For any others, they are not only useless, but may actually become snares. deceiving them into a false and perilous sense of security. I had to read that to you, man. Because it gives the real, a deeper understanding and meaning of what it means to be, as believers, the dwelling place of God. Is it beautiful? Is he beautiful? He could have left us all alone for eternity, but he came. He removed the rubbish and the sin that separated us from him so that he could come and penetrate us by his spirit into that inner sanctum that's made for him only, and turn the switch on, and we come alive spiritually. Amen? And we go, oh, I see. Wow, I know. I know why, where I came from. I know why I'm here, and I know where I'm going. Those are the three big questions of life that all the religions and all the speculations and all they try to answer that, but in Christ, they are only answered truly. Amen? And so believers are the temple of God. And Jesus still cleanses temples. You see, we read these stories in the scripture, and we read this one of Jesus when he goes into the temple and he cleanses us. He cleans it out, man. He drives out the people. He drives out those that are hindering people, especially the poor, from worshiping God, and it makes him mad. Anything that hinders us from worshiping God angers Jesus. I mean, I can deduce that from this story and not be off very far. Amen? As born-again believers, we have partaken of, as Peter said, the divine nature. Amen? We're the dwelling place of God. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And worship of God is what the temple of God was all about. Is everybody say amen to that? And we are to be all about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Anybody want to say amen? Because we are the dwelling place of God on this earth. Somewhere else in the scriptures, I think it's Paul said, hey, God doesn't live in buildings made by men any longer. He lives in us. And so there's hindrances to worship. Have you guys figured that out? Man, I have. And you know why I'm teaching this today instead of continuing the Hall of Faith? Because God showed me this clearly the other night when I was out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. Oh, it's 5 days, 6 nights. Whatever. He showed me that there's things in you, and he likened it to the temple, and this all came to me, this teaching on it. There's things in your heart, Willie, that are hindering you from worshiping me. There's some things in there, man. And if we are all true here today, we'll all say, yes, there are things in my heart. And listen, there's some things we don't even know until he shines the light. And then we go, are you kidding me? And then we're to repent, confess it. You know, when Jesus came and he suffered and he died and for our sins and was buried and raised to life forever, he came to take rebels like you and I and transform us into worshipers of God. That's who we're to be. And in the new birth, we become the temple of God. You guys have been following, right? What the Bible says. But sometimes there's offensive things in the temple, like the Tyrian coin that had the image of some man on it and an inscription talking about holy and invincible. And Jesus said, And then sometimes there's worldly things in the temple, like the sellers of the doves. They were trying to make a big profit off the poor. And Jesus said, And sometimes we let things in our heart that are worldly. And sometimes we have not coins, but we have some things in our hearts that compete with who He is. And because you're the temple of God, and because you are not your own any longer, but His, I really believe that we can take this story and say that Jesus still wants to come in, and He will come in and clean house every so often. Amen? He will clean our house. He will clean our hearts. You know, the psalmist, after he'd sinned greatly, David, with Bathsheba, he wrote a psalm of contrition, one of my favorites, Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Clean my heart, O God. Cleanse my heart, O God. And if we bring that up to our story today, that's why you and I need to say, Jesus, come in and cleanse this temple. Clean my heart. Cleanse my heart. Because there's things there, Lord Jesus, that hinder me from worshiping You. I was saved to worship You, but I can't seem to worship You. There are things that are hindering. There are things in my heart, in the temple. Please, Jesus. Please, Jesus. Please, Jesus. Come and clean the house. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, do not grieve the Spirit of God who has marked you for the day of redemption, who's put His seal upon you, who says, you're mine. Don't grieve Him. Don't grieve the one who's our assurance that we'll be there on that day of redemption, all done. He will make us be there, but don't grieve Him. Don't hurt His heart. Listen, He lives in us, people. And when we clutter our house with things or people that shouldn't be there, Our hearts are made for Him. And when we clutter those things up with other things or worldly ways or unbelief or idols, it grieves the very heart of the Spirit of God who dwells in us. And when He's grieved, we're grieved. We're not happy. How many of you guys found that one out? Let's thank God for that. You're going around, man, I'm not happy. Well, are you grieving the heart of God? What are you allowed in the house? What have you invited in? Turn to Proverbs. There's some pretty wise sayings in Proverbs. Here's a Proverbs, a wise saying, right? Verse 23, Proverbs 4. Watch over your heart with all diligence. We found out today that, look, when you're born again, you become, you and I, we become the dwelling place of God. His Spirit penetrates in the inner sanctum, man. That's our heart. Watch out. Watch over your heart with diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Man, you know, Marcia and I just recently, man, we kind of checked each other and said, let's don't be talking too much about things. Amen? Because everybody can get into that where we start talking and being negative and being critical, huh? And we confess that together and said, we'll check each other. We're not going to do that, because when we do those things, it hinders us from the worship of God. It clutters the house. If you can't say anything good about somebody, don't say anything at all. Amen? Christians can be the most critical people and just pumping out poison, and it comes off their lips, but it's coming from their heart. The temple has got polluted. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Amen? You know, that stuff comes from us realizing that often we need a good cleansing. I think, to be honest, every day we need to get before the Lord somewhere and say, Jesus, come cleanse the house. Cleanse this temple, so I don't grieve your Spirit, and that I'll be free to worship you. Because when we got clutter in there and we allow it to stay in there, man, it just puts a big block. And he's faithful. If we go and say, Lord, show me the things that I need to confess to you as sin and repent. I'll repent as you enable me. He's cleaning it out. He's turning some tables over. By the way, can you imagine those guys, those sellers of the doves, they're sitting there. How pleasant was that for them? This is Jesus. Who is this dude? Jesus. He's that itinerant. He's that Jewish itinerant rabbi. He's different than all of them, man. And he hangs around with sinners. And he's in here turning tables over. And he's messing with my prophets here. Kind of offensive, huh? They probably got they got butt hurt, no doubt. Listen, when Jesus starts turning over tables in our hearts, those tables of hindrances, we'll start feeling it. And we might even protest and go, oh, man, you have to do it that hard? Because those are living things, huh? See, when you invite him to come in and clean house, get ready. Because there's some violence involved. It's all love. And when he's done, you go, thank you, Jesus. I'm all squeaky clean. The temple's clean. You know, we shine these floors in here. I like shiny floors. See them? I said, man, put lacquer on them things. They put lacquer, and then they put like 15 coats of wax. Not 15, I'm exaggerating. Shiny. I like shiny. I like this place. It's neat. It's got sinners welcome over there, and Jesus saves here. Can't get better, any better. Amen. New chairs. Smells good in here. I don't like clutter. I don't like it to be all dirty. This thing's set apart unto him. That we as a family come in here and worship him, huh? You know, and I care about this place, this little sanctuary, this temple, this one. But we should care about this one. You should. Your temple. The temple of the Holy Spirit, amen? That it's clean, that it's shiny, that it smells good, that it's all those things, amen? That you're not allowing things in to stink it up. clutter it. Aren't we weird creatures? Sometimes I go, am I saved? And that's because I'm getting into works then. Because I'm not saved by what I do or don't do. I'm saved by Jesus, faith in him and alone. Amen? But sometimes, you know, I'm going, on the one hand, I'm worshiping God. I'm thinking, and then I get this evil thought in my heart. Or some kind of a unforgiving thing, you know. You know, I'm praying, and I'm in a place of worship. And then someone's face comes right across my mind, like on a video thing. And then I go, oh, and I feel this. If it's somebody maybe that did me, you know, whatever, right? There ain't no worship going on there. It's like, it's gone. The temple's polluted. Got to deal with that stuff right then. It's none of your faces that come across there. Wait a minute, let me look. No. Stuff. Everybody say stuff. Stuff can hinder us from free worship of God. This stuff can grieve the Spirit of God in us, who has sealed us and marked us till the day of redemption. Amen? But most of all, it's about him. You know, when we sin, we entertain horrible things, thoughts and stuff and anger. Often when, you know, we do something, it's all about us. Oh, God, I feel so horrible about my sin. Well, what about him? You know, David, in his thing, he said, in his adultery, he said this, against you and only you, God, have I sinned. Wait a minute, David. How about Bathsheba and her husband that's dead now? No, against you and you alone have I sinned. He's the one we worship. We need to ask Jesus to come and clean up our hearts, to clean house. We need to do it regularly. God showed me the other night, man, when I'm laying there in bed, and I said, Lord, start cleaning my heart. Clean the stuff out of there that's not to be there. Amen? You say, well, I'm a Christian. My heart's not dirty. It gets dirty. Where we need to say, clean, create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit in me. You go, well, I'm not like David. I didn't commit adultery. Well, let me put it this way. Jesus said, if you even think in your heart and you look on one with lust, you've committed adultery. Oh, there's a bunch of adulterers in here and adulteresses. Right? Well, I never did it. Yeah, well, you did it with your mind. Jesus told me, he makes it even worse. You go, oh, I've never murdered anybody like he did. Well, you know, Jesus likens uncontrolled anger and hate to murder. We need to go to him, you guys, and ask him to turn over and expel those things in our hearts that hinder true worship of God in spirit and truth. Amen? We need to confess to him that we've grieved his spirit. We need to plead with Jesus to help us guard our hearts with diligence. Amen? Guard the temple. Amen? We need to ask him to do violence against anything or anyone that has taken a control of our heart and that hinders communion with His Spirit. Amen? You know, someone say, well, we sing the songs, I want to see Jesus. Oh, it's so beautiful. I want to know you, Lord. And praise God. But sometimes we're lying when we're singing those songs, because when push comes to shove and you hear something like this, this is where you get to see Jesus. When we let Him deal with our hearts. You say, I'm a Christian. Again, I'm a Christian. You're protesting. I'm a Christian. I'm saying, hey, listen. You are. If you've trusted in Him, He gave you faith. Nothing you had. Then He gave you a new birth. And you're sealed until the day of redemption. You're going to be there, man. But this thing of growing to be more like Jesus is a progressive thing. It's called sanctification. It's a day-by-day thing. We become more like Him. John, the beloved who wrote the gospel and the three letters and then the revelation, he says, hey man, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. We sin as Christians. We get cluttered up. We need to be warned, and then we need to do something about it so we can worship Him, because that's why He saved us. Amen. And so Jesus can be invited to do violence against those things in our hearts that shouldn't be there in our temple. And so, I'm going to close with Scripture. Psalm 139. How many of you guys feel freed by what you heard today? Glad. Because if you're feeling condemned, that's from the devil. But if you're feeling kind of convicted, then there's freedom in that. Because then there can be change. That's called repentance. Huh? If you're feeling condemned, the devil's going, well, man, see, you're just a big dog, man. Jesus wants to come. He wants to burn your house down. You need to go liar, liar, pants on fire. Psalm 139. Here it is, you guys. This is my prayer. This should be your prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful or wicked way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. I like that ending of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Sometimes we don't even know our own heart, but He knows all things. He knows our heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful or wicked way in me, and then lead me in the everlasting way. Amen. Come, Jesus. Clean house. Clean my house. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for recording this story for us of Jesus' cleansing of the temple. And thank you for relating it to our lives. That we, as walking, breathing, living temples of God, dwelling places of God, that we, too, at times must be cleaned out. Help us to be willing to say to Jesus, search my heart, God. See if there's any hurtful way in me. And allow Him to clean up the things that shouldn't be there. As He shows us, give us faith to confess those things and say, those things are hindrances to me worshiping God. And then help us to repent, to change by His power. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord, you guys. Amen. Everybody say, clean house, Jesus. Okay, watch out. We're going to baptize some of our brothers and sisters right now. I think five. We got five on a docket right here. Yeah. No, right over here.